I'd like to return to 1 Samuel chapter 30, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to give you some background here for this sermon today, and you'll have to listen fast, all right? There's a lot of lessons. You wonder when you read a passage, if you read that 30th chapter, you might say, man, what in the world is he going to get out of that that could help me in 2012? But there are some good lessons there. The background will help. Saul had not obeyed God and rid the world of the Amalekites. And it's important to know that God said, because you didn't do what I told you ought to do, I'm going to remove you from being king, and I'm going to set a man over the kingdom that's better than you. And he had Samuel go over and ordain young David. But the amazing thing of it is, even though people knew that he had been ordained, Saul wouldn't give up the kingship. And he continued to be the king, and David even continued to honor him because he was at one time the Lord's anointed, and he would not kill Saul, even though God had made him the king. And so Saul became so insanely jealous that he began to persecute David, lie about him, and try to kill him. At first, David had 400 followers follow him. And it grew to 600 followers. But it's interesting to note, as they are described in the Bible, it was those that were in debt, those who were distressed, and those who were the discontents. And that is the best picture of the church I've ever seen. That pretty well describes Christ's disciples. People who are in debt and distressed and discontents, because we are serving Christ, we're following Christ, we recognize the kingship of Christ. But the rest of the world seems to recognize Saul and still follow the devil instead of Christ, as the people kept following after Saul instead of after David, even though he had become the king. And David, during this time, was going around fighting the armies of Israel. And he was doing what a king was supposed to do. But all Saul was doing was persecuting David and chasing him. And there are several attempts on David's life. And you remember that David had a chance to kill Saul, but he would not do it. And so I want you to see and make a comparison in your mind here today. I want you to think of Saul as the devil who continues to usurp the authority of God and people follow him. And then, of course, there is David, who is like our Lord. And David is trying to fight the battles. Christ is fighting the battles, you might say, for the people of God. But he came back from a particular place, and in this 30th chapter, listen to what it says. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So in those first six verses, I see a lesson here. They are angry at David. And he had rescued them, fought for them, they knew he was fighting for Israel. They knew he was a very self-forgiving man, or a man that would forgive even King Saul, who was in rebellion to God's will by continuing to remain the king. But they were so angry, they actually thought of stoning David. They blamed him. for what was going on in their life. And that's my first lesson. When Jesus is on board, that does not mean there are not going to be any storms. Jesus got in that boat, you remember that? And a great storm came up while he was sleeping. And Peter said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Some people think when you become a Christian that you shouldn't have any troubles. But Jesus can be on board. He said, "Let us go over to the other side." And when the storm came up, they accused him of not caring. And I always like to point out, though, that in the book that Peter wrote years later, he said, "Cast all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you." But you need to learn, first of all, not to blame Jesus. These people blame their leader. Why was it his fault that these Amalekites came and destroyed their city and kidnapped their wives and children and their cattle? And they blamed him. I find a lot of Christians that just don't seem to realize the truth, that when Jesus is on board, it does not mean there will be no storms. You are going to have problems. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes the trouble that comes our way is chastening. Sometimes the troubles that come that way, our way, are actually to show us our capabilities. Not show God. You know, you go get a driver's license, you got to take a driver's test. You got to prove your ability to drive. And after you do take the test, you'll feel a little bit more confident that you can drive, because that guy said you could drive and you got your license to prove it. Unless you're a careless preacher that runs stop signs. The point I'm making, though, is this. The license tests you. And when we're God's children, there's no doubt about it. He tests us. And part of that is to show us our own capabilities. But don't murmur against Christ. If you're one of those in debt, the distressed and the discontents that follow Jesus, and things don't go your way and calamity happens in your life, don't blame Jesus like these people did. The second thing I want you to notice is not only did they blame him for their problems, but then he called for the priest. And I'll just tell you about this. The priest had a thing called an ephod, and in the ephod was the Urim and Thummim. The Urim and Thummim, the word Urim and Thummim means perfection and lights. And David had the priest with him. And so since the priest was with David, we're not for sure what the Urim and Thummim was. Most scholars believe that it was this thing that they had, and they could look into it and ask it a yes or no question, and it would give you, if you'd ask a yes or no question, it would show you either yes or no. Who knows? It might have lit up. It might have been something like dice. I don't know what it was, but that's what the Jews understood. It just seemed like God never described it, because people would probably try to imitate it. And so he looks and says, "Shall I pursue after these Amalekites?" And the Urim and Thummim said, "Yes." He said, "Am I going to go and have success? Am I going to get everything back?" And the Urim and Thummim answered and said, "Yes, you will overtake them, and you will not fail." When things don't go our way, it's very tempting, as I said, to get very discouraged. And when we do have problems, we need to realize we got a promise. We're going to get it all back. You've heard me say that what we lost in the first three chapters of Genesis, in the last three chapters of Revelation, we get it all back. Pain, no more pain. Death, no more death. Sorrow, no more sorrow. Curse, no more curse. And the serpent was victorious in Genesis, but now the serpent is a big dragon, and he's executed. Everything we lost, we're going to get back. And if you can fight the battle, the Christian life, realizing, hey, in the end, we're going to win. We're going to get it all back. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. I reckon, now that is a bookkeeping term, to reckon. When I look at the asset sheet and the liability sheet, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which is going to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who suffered the same in hope, or subjected the same in hope. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. Right now, we're groaning. You got aches and pains? I got aches and pains. We suffer humiliation. We suffer problems from the world. But he says that's not worthy to be compared with what's going to happen down the road. For he says this, what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, do we at patience wait for it? Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So when the trials come, we need to keep that in mind. We're going to get it all back. We are even going to have at the resurrection the restoring of our bodies. It's going to be sown mortal, it's going to be raised immortal. It's going to be sown corruptible, it's going to be raised incorruptible. And in life, all things, not some things, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so that's the second great lesson, is we're going to get it all back. And when trials come and we just are so despondent, we've got a promise from the God of heaven that when you compare the suffering of this life with the things that's going to be revealed, it's not worthy of comparison at all. Well, they went. And as they went, David pursued with the 400 men, and 200 stood behind, or abode behind. Why? Because they were so faint, they could not go over the brook, the Zor. So 400 went to fight the Amalekites, but 200 of them was just so weary and tired, they just couldn't go an inch farther. But they found this Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water and gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisin. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? Who do you belong to? He could tell he was a slave. Where are you from? Who are you? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to the Amalekites. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. And we made an invasion on the south and then on the coasts of Judah and then Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said, can you bring me down to the company? In other words, can you help me catch up and tell me where these people that robbed us are going? And he said, I can, but you must swear unto me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. I will bring you down to this company. Well, I'll tell you the long story. I'll make the short of it. They went, and you'll notice that they won. And David's wives and all his children and all of those men's children, none of them was killed. They won. They fought a day and a half. And when they did do that, I want you to notice that they took all of that spoil from that. They'd been marauding and killing and burning. And they had a lot of cattle and spoil and probably jewels and gold and silver, and they took it. Well, when David began to divide it, the 400 who went said, those 200 didn't go. We fought the battle. We risked our lives. They don't get any. But listen to what David said. You shall not do so, my brethren. with that which the Lord hath given us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us in their hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as for this part, is he that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be to him that tarried by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward. He made it an ordinance, or a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. And so here's a good third lesson. That the 400 who went had to share with the 200 who didn't. And keep in mind, the reason they didn't go wasn't because they didn't love David. Didn't mean it was they were lazy. They were so exhausted they couldn't go. They lacked the stamina of the 400, and he made it a rule. He made it a rule. Share and share alike. The man who goes, the man who stays. Sometimes people think, well, those missionaries that go, they ought to get a lot more because we didn't do anything. No, the sender shares with the person who goes. Those of us who send money to Atapa, those of us who send money to wherever they are in whatever nation, Jesus says if you give to a prophet in the name of a prophet, what? You share a prophet's reward. We get what they get. Some of us have money all over the world. We got people who are laboring. We've shot our arrows, you might say, all over the world by sending men to preach the gospel. And the Lord's rule is share and share alike. The man who goes and the man that stays. How can they go except they be sent? First, how can they go except they hear? And how shall they go except they be sent? Nobody can believe if they don't hear, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And some brethren are willing to go. Brother Pemberton is willing to go. And some of us are willing to send. And the promise is, and David's rule here, and it's the Lord's rule, that whoever goes and whoever sends share alike in the spoils. Paul says to the church who sent him some money, the Philippian church, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. How else can you lay up treasures in heaven where moth does not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal? Well, it's very simple. We send those who are willing and have the talent to go. And so the lesson here is very, very great, that we all join in together. But there's another thing that I want you to see in verse 26. David came to Ziklag, and he sent the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And then it lists all of the people that he gave gifts from the spoil. And that was the tribes of Judah. The tribes of Judah. I thought it was these very people that he gave these gifts, that when Saul was trying to catch up with David, he went to those people, sent armies to those people, and said, do you know where David is? Do you know where David is? And they'd tell him. And David would have to flee from place to place and to place. And if he had not had the Urim and Thummim with him, he would not have escaped Saul. But because he had the high priest with him, and the reason he had the high priest with him is David had killed a bunch of priests, and Abathar had escaped from being slaughtered, and he took the Urim and Thummim with him. So David had the Urim and Thummim that he could ask questions and say, shall I go here? No. Shall I go here? Yes. But after this, when he makes all this wealth, what does David do with the spoils of that? He gives it to those people who did him wrong. Listen to the Bible. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to what's good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, and with brotherly love, and in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, and bless them which persecute you. And curse, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Condescend to people of low estate. Don't be wise in your own conceits. and repay no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place in the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So what we're learning here is, first of all, we need to realize there may be problems even though we're following the right leader. And he's not to blame, and we shouldn't blame him. And we ought to learn the lesson also that eventually we're going to share in the victory and we're going to get everything back that we've lost. And thirdly, we share whether we was actually one of the participants in the actual battle or not. If we sinned, we reap. And then we learn this lesson, we don't avenge ourselves. The people who did us wrong, we share with them what we have. And in so doing, it says, we will heap coals of fire on our head. Now, what does that mean? Well, when I was a boy, so that'll teach them. That's not what it means. If you give to those who do you wrong and give them what they need, you will be heaping coals of fire on their head. Have you seen people of the East and what they do? Do they carry a burden like this? No, they carry it on the head. Well, back then, you had to always keep some live coals. And if you didn't keep live coals, the fire's going to go out. She always made sure you had live coals. And sometimes your neighbor would run out of hot coals. And they may be an enemy, or they may not be, may be a friend. But they come over to you, and they need some coals. Don't just take one or two little tiny coals and put it in his coal bucket. Really, really heap it over with coals so that he don't have to run home. But he can go and he can take those live coals and start his fire easy. It's kind of like the old prospectors. They used to have sourdough. And they didn't want to run out of sourdough. They always kept a little wad of sourdough left so that they could take that sourdough and they could start a new loaf of bread. And they always kept sourdough. Same thing with the coals. He says, now if you do this, if you don't repay people what they deserve, but you give them what they need, you will be heaping coals of fire on their head. You will be providing for them. And that's what God wants us to do. So that's four great lessons. But I want to show you the best one yet to come. And that's that young Egyptian boy. Notice it says, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. It says he was as good as dead. And they brought him to David. Just like, what do? We try to bring people to Christ. And so they brought this young man as good as dead. You know what the Bible tells us, don't you, before we were saved? You hath he made alive who was dead in trespasses and sins. So look at this young Egyptian boy as a alien sinner. What did they do to him? Well, first of all, they met his needs. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisin. And when he'd eaten, the spirit came, and he had eaten no bread nor drank any water for 3 days and three nights. You know what the Bible says in winning people to Christ? And some showing compassion, making a difference. Some people, you can just almost love them into the kingdom of God. Some people need a word of encouragement. And so that's what they did to this fellow. It would have been tempting, or just take a sword and run it through him. This is one of the guys who set their city on fire and kidnapped his wife and kids and the other guy's wives and kids. But no, David shows him kindness and meets his need. Notice he was a discarded slave of an evil taskmaster. David said, who do you belong to? Where are you from? Who are you? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Didn't leave him any bread. Didn't leave him any water and say, hey, hope you get to feeling better, catch up. What an evil man. Been a servant to him, and he gets sick, and he leaves him there to die. And so he said, that's who I am. I'm an Egyptian, and I had a very evil Amalekite master. Do you think you could lead us to those people? Yeah, if you promise me, if you swear before God that you won't kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my past master, I'll bring you down to the company if you'll do that. Don't kill me. Don't make me go back and serve my master. I want you to notice he admitted his sin to David. He plainly says there in verse 14 that we took these people and these people and these people and we went and burned Ziklag. That was their town. He confessed his sin to David. The Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall obtain mercy. And so David offered him an invitation. David says, do you want to help? And the guy says, yeah, I want to help. But I want you to save my life, and I don't want to go back to my captor. I want two things. I want a twofold salvation. I want my life saved, number one. And number two, I don't want to go back and serve the same master. That's what he asks. And that's actually what you and I want. At least that's what we should want. We ought to want to save our soul. We ought to want the forgiveness of our sins. And we ought to not only want to be saved from the guilt of our sin, we ought to want to be saved from the power of him, that spirit of disobedience, the devil who used to hold us captive. Most Christians, I'm afraid to say, only are content to use Christ as a fire escape. They are only content to be saved. But what we ought to want is not just be saved from the guilt of our sins and have the forgiveness of our sins, but we ought to want to be saved from the power of sin. We ought to not want to return back to this master that hates us. The devil does not love you. He is an evil taskmaster. He's no more interested in you than a man in the moon. He wants your destruction. He wants you to go straight to hell with him. That's what a sinister, evil spirit that the devil is. So let's make this plain. Let's listen to the scriptures in Romans chapter 6. And if you have your Bible, how about following along there in your Bible, Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. And I'm going to read you this. I transposed it a little bit, and I think it will really help you understand what I'm saying. Paul writes to us Christians, likewise reckon you yourselves to be dead unto the Amalekite, but alive unto David, your Lord. Let not Amalekites therefore reign over you, that you should obey them. Neither yield your members unto them, but unto David. For Amalekites shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under them, but David. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves to obey? You are a servant to whom you obey, whether the Amalekites unto death, or David unto life. God be thanked that you were the servants of the Amalekites, but you have aided David from the heart, and being made free from the Amalekites, you became a servant of David. Or again, listen to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. Again, I'm going to transpose it. For as much then as David has delivered you, you should no longer live the rest of your life serving the Amalekites, but the will of David. For the time past of your life may suffice you to have wrought the will of the Amalekites when you reveled with them, wherein they think you are strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. But the Amalekites shall give an account to David. Since the end of the Amalekites is near, be sober and watch. Love others in the group, share with them. Sounds like David took it right from this, doesn't it? Love the others in the group, share with them, and use the talents and abilities you have to help them as a good servant of your David, your king. Now you can see the stupidity. Why in a man world would a man want David to spare his life and then go back to be the servant of a man who hates him, despises him, wishes, has no interest in what's good for him, didn't leave him any water, didn't leave him any bread? Who wants to serve a master like that? Well, when I look at a lot of Christians, I think a lot of them want just saved. They don't want to be delivered from the power of the devil. They're content to keep right on serving the devil. But not this man. I want my salvation twofold. I want my life, I want to live, and I do not want to be the servant of that Amalekite that was my master. And we Christians ought to desire not just to be free from the guilt of sin and to live eternally with Christ. We need a twofold salvation, and it's an important thing to understand that we don't want to serve the devil anymore. Why should we keep serving the devil? Be of grace the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's what we want. Not just save from his wrath, but we want to be made pure. We want to serve the man who saved us, not the man who condemned us to death. Let me read you something. In August of 1865, Colonel P.H. Anderson of Big Spring, Tennessee, wrote his former slave, Jordan Anderson, and requested that he come back to work on his farm. Jordan, who since being emancipated had moved to Ohio, found paying work, and was now supporting his family, responded spectacularly by way of the letter that I'm going to read you at this time. This is an actual letter from a slave who had been asked by Colonel Anderson to come back to Tennessee as a free man. Here's what he wrote. To my old master, Colonel P.H. Anderson, Big Spring, Tennessee. Now, he dictated this letter to someone, and they sent it to Anderson. Sir, I got your letter and was glad to find that you had not forgotten Jordan and that you wanted me to come back and live with you again, promising to do better for me than anybody else can, and I've often felt uneasy about you. I thought the Yankees would have hung you long before this for harboring Rebs they found at your house, and I suppose they never heard about your going over to Colonel Martin's to kill the Union soldier that was left by a company in the stable. And although you shot at me twice before I left you, I did not want to hear of your being hurt, and I'm glad you're still living. It would do me good to go back to the dear old home again to see Miss Mary and Miss Martha and Alan and Esther and Green and Lee. Give my love to them all and tell them that I hope we'll meet in a better world, if not in this. I would have not gone back to see you at all while I was working in Nashville Hospital, but I would have gone back and seen y'all while I was working in Nashville Hospital, but one of the neighbors told me that Henry intended to shoot me if he ever got a chance. I want to know particularly what the good chance is that you propose to give me. I'm doing tolerably well here. I get $25 a month with victuals and clothing, have a comfortable home for Mandy, and the folks call her Miss Anderson. And the children, Millie and Jean and Grundy, go to school and are learning well. The teacher says Grundy has the head of a preacher, and they go to Sunday school, and Mandy and me attend church regularly, and we're kindly treated. Sometimes we overhear people saying them colored folks were slaves down in Tennessee, and the children feel hurt when they hear such remarks, but I tell them it was no disgrace in Tennessee to belong to Colonel Anderson. Many darkies would have been proud, as I used to be, to call you master. Now, if you'll write and say what wages you're going to be giving me, I'll be better to decide whether it would be to my advantage to move back again. As for my freedom, which you say I can have, there's nothing to be gained on that score. I got my free papers in 1864 from the Provost Marshal, General of the Department of Nashville. And Mandy says that she'd be afraid to go back with such proof that were that you were disposed to treat us justly and kindly. And we've concluded to test your sincerity by asking you to send us our wages for the time that we served you. And this will make us forget and forgive old scores and rely on your justice and friendship in the future. I served you faithfully for 32 years and Mandy 20 years. At $25 a month for me and $2 a week for Mandy, our earnings would amount to $11,680. Add to this the interest for the time my wages have been kept back and deduct what you paid for my clothing and three doctor's visits to me and pulling Mandy's tooth, and the balance would pretty well see that we get justice that we're entitled to. Please send the money by Adams Express in care of V. Winters, Esquire, Dayton, Ohio. And if you fail to pay us for the faithful labors in the past, we can have little faith in your promises in the future. We trust the good Maker has opened your eyes to the wrong which you and your fathers have done to me and my fathers in making us toil for you for generations without recompense. And here I draw my wages every Saturday night, but in Tennessee there was none any payday for the Negroes any more than for horses and cows. And surely there'll be a day of reckoning for those who defraud the laborer for his time. In answering this letter, please state if there will be any safety for my Millie and Jane, who are now grown up and both good-looking girls. You know how it was with poor Matilda and Catherine. I'd rather stay here and starve and die, if it come to that, than have my girls brought to shame by the violence and wickedness of their young masters. And you'll also please state if there's been any schools open for the colored children in your neighborhood. And the great desire of my life now is to give my children an education and have them form virtuous habits. Say howdy to George Carter and thank him for taking the pistol from me when you were shooting at me. Your old servant, Jordan Anderson. That perfectly illustrates what I'm saying. What the devil ever do for you? And he isn't going to do a bit better for you tomorrow. If you're free in Christ and you've been forgiven of your sins, why do you want to serve him? He doesn't love you. He certainly didn't die for you on a cross. He didn't take the humiliation of the cross. He has never done anything for you like Jesus did. Why would you want to go back and serve the Amalekite after David saved your life and fed you and gave you a place? And so what we've looked at today is don't blame Christ for your problems. And again, share the victory with the sender and the fighter. And again, be ready to forgive and give to the people who mistreated you and make your salvation twofold. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Don't be content to be saved from sin's guilt. Desire and pray, Lord, deliver me from my own master. Those things that used to bind me, set me free. Don't let me return to them. Let me be a new man in Christ. Why, how foolish it would be to return to the old master. I've told you before about a slave that was on the block, and a man who didn't believe in slavery was there bidding. And he outbid everybody for this handsome slave, and the slave was bitter. And they brought him over to the new master and said, this will be your new master. He bought you. And the black man went and spit in the new master's face. And he reached, he wiped off the spittle. He looked at the boy, took the key, undid his bonds, and he said, I bought you to set you free. And the man had said, I'll never serve you. But he said, I bought you to set you free. And the black man fell to his knees and says, Master, I'll serve you forever. Would you do that? Have you spit in the face of Jesus after he died to set you free? And will you serve him forever? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. you've told us that whatever things were written aforetime was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And not only that, Lord, you said that all these scriptures was profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in what's right, so that we could be mature, thoroughly equipped for all good works. I love these Bible stories because they're little mementos of what we ought to think about so many different things. Help us to be like this Egyptian slave. Let me live, and don't put me back under my old master. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.